So today, we're going to kind of do a talk. I'm going to talk. I'm going to bring some scripture out. I'm going to bring some points out and covet your participation. Today, I want us to think about our testimony, because each one of us has a testimony. If we're a Christian, we have things that happened in our life prior to us being saved. We have a circumstance or something that has brought us into a relationship with Jesus Christ and convicted us that we needed a Savior, so therefore there was a conversion in our life. And then, after you got saved, what are you doing? God didn't save you to, like the pastor said today, to sit around. We're supposed to do things for Him and do them for the right motive and not do them just for self-gain or a pat on the back or whatever. So I got a few questions I want to ask, but the first question I want to ask you, just raise your hand. How many of you were saved at the age of 5 or earlier? I know it's a low number, but I know a few people that were saved at 4. One became a youth minister. That was Steve Frills down at Woodlawn. Okay, how many people were saved at the age of 10 or below? Quite a few. That's good. All right. What about 15? All right. 20? 25? 30? 30? Anybody older than 30? I know two of us, three of us. All right. Well, let's do it this way. 35? 40? 45, 50, 55. Anybody older got saved older than age of 50? All right. You notice as the numbers went down or went up in number, the amount of hands that went up were fewer and fewer, because the chances of getting saved at an older age is more difficult than at a younger age. But today, as we look at this, I'm going to ask you three questions up front to think about, and these three questions we will revisit. And the first question is, what was your life like before your conversion, before you were saved? Then, what significant event took place in your life that made you realize that you needed a Savior? What has happened in your life since you were saved? And we're going to be looking at Paul in Acts chapter 8 and 9. Well, really, the last part of 7, 8 and 9. Starting, Ellen, I gave you 57, but I want to start at 54. So I'll just read that, and Miss Ellen has some scriptures she's going to put on the board when we get to 57. Acts chapter 7, starting at 54. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. Now, here's where we're going to start. I thought this needed to come out before we went into the actual scripture. Starting in 57, it said, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At this time, a great persecution arose against the church which was in was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So we see how Saul was and how he lived and his theme in life prior to his conversion. He was a persecutor of the Jews, and he would drag them out, he would have them stoned, have them put in jail or whatever. But let's look at this. Who was Saul of Tarsus? Saul was a young man who was well educated and on his way of becoming a rabbi. Saul was a zealous man of Jewish faith. He is first mentioned in the New Testament as being present at the stoning of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. At this, they covered their ears and they yelled, the scripture that we just read a minute ago, and it's just another translation, and they yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at Stephen, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, and Saul approved of their killing of him. So Saul was approving, standing behind the persecution that they were going, that they were doing, and also even to the point of death to kill people. And it is crystal clear that Saul had a hardened heart to the message and followers of Jesus. Saul positioned himself in extreme hostility to the growing believers in Jesus and the spreading of the gospel message, even if that meant putting the followers of Jesus to death. Well, anybody got anything they'd like to add to this point? Well, I don't want to get too far in. Paul, we'll get to that in just a minute. It'll answer your own question, okay? Tent maker. What do we know about Paul's life before his conversion? Saul was born in Tarsus, which was an affluent and diverse community that valued education. Saul was also a Roman citizen, and at some point, Saul moved to Jerusalem and studied religion under Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee and an esteemed rabbi. Paul also participated in tent-making apprenticeship at some point in the years prior to his conversion. In the book of Acts, Paul gives a brief account of his life prior to his conversion. He says, I am a Jew. This is Acts 22:3. Miss Ellen, you don't have that. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Tell him he was just as zealous over what he thought was a true religion as the Christians. Goes on, we know that Saul had a deep faith and lived his life according to Judaism with great fervor and devotion. It was his deep beliefs in Yahweh that led him to believe that Jesus was an impostor and also a liar. Any thoughts? Yes.
Well, you're talking about what Paul was like, and the question was, what was I like before I was saved? And I was baptized, my twin sister and I were baptized when we were 9 years old. And, I mean, we were raised in the church and everything, so I never had anything against the church, ever. But I became a little rebellious when I was a teenager. And I don't mean mean and all that kind of stuff, but it was like...
You were a teenager.
I said, Mom, it's too hard to be a Christian. It's hard. I'm trying, but I keep, you know, messing up, making bad decisions. I went to spend the night party. And a girl got her mom's pack of cigarettes out, and we all tried a cigarette. And I kind of liked it. I thought it was fun. Just stuff like that. I didn't stop. I still smoked for a long time. Not then, but when I got to college. I just made some bad decisions. But I think that God is... I think I'm saved, but I think God is... I guess you call it sanctifying. He's still chipping away at me. And because somebody told me like a joke the other day, and it wasn't very nice. And it might have been something that I would have laughed at before, but I didn't think it would be funny.
Yeah. I think that we can all think of a time in our life prior to being saved, or even after being saved at a young age, the things that we may have done, and I know that we all did. I wasn't saved till I was 46 years old. But I know that there's things that we do in our teenage years that we look back upon and we know that it would not please Jesus Christ. So, smoking, drinking, speeding, mischief that kids get into. Back in my time, the thing was... You drive down the road of a nighttime, and somebody's trash can sitting out, you'd dump their trash on the side of the road and keep going, okay? So I did that. I did that, okay? I'm not happy of that, proud of that, but I did, okay? But those are things that we do. And even as a Christian, we will do things like that. We have to test the water, per se. Other people are doing it, so we're going to try it too. Knowing that if we would just follow Christ, we had the best life in the world, but we still want to go out and get our feet wet. Yeah, whenever we look back and we see the things that we did, that makes us draw that much closer to the Lord.
Sickness and stuff like that.
Mm.
She wasn't all that bad.
She wasn't all that bad? John, do you have something you was going to say?
Regardless of
okay.
Our walk,
yes.
we still bend to it.
We bend to peer pressure. And we do.
I mean, look what we all
look when I go fishing with you, huh?
Yeah, you go fishing with
okay.
I think, too, being saved at a young age, I grew up in a very abusive alcoholic home. And I think it was my faith in the Lord that helped me survive that. Because there was a many time that I would go in my closet and cry and pray to the Lord to help me through what I was going through. And it's only, and over our life, when tragedy or really sorrowful things have happened, it's that strength in the Lord that's really helped me get through it.
And it's there and you know that you can draw on it today when something comes up and you're facing a giant in your life. Yes. Okay, these are prior to salvation testimonies. A little bit more about before his conversion. Saul did not believe the good news that Jesus had been the long-awaited Messiah and therefore viewed Christians as deceitful and a threat to Judaism. Saul rejected Jesus as the Messiah, led him to believe that he needed to persecute the followers of Jesus to stop the spread of the gospel. Saul devoted his days to terrorizing Jesus' followers with the hope of prohibiting them from believing in a false message. So Saul thought that the good news, the gospel, was actually a false religion. And he didn't know it. So, and I guess we did too, per se, before we become Christians, because it was all new to us, and we had never been involved in it. So therefore, we didn't understand it. We didn't know what it was. And, you know, we run from Christianity. I know myself, if somebody come up to me and wanted to talk to me, I lied to them many times and told them that I was a Christian just to get them off my back so I could go on about my way and do my own thing. So there's things that we're going to dabble in. There's things that we're going to do that is not going to please God. But we think we got by with it, okay? But we find out later we didn't. We have to fess up to all of it sometime, okay? Yes. Had Stephen stoned?
Yeah, it said that his coat...
He didn't stop him from stoning Stephen. And I think it was the movement that he was in. Mm-hmm. Those people were with him. But as far as him giving the actual order to do so, I don't know if he did or not. And it goes on here. It says, I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arrested both men and women, and threw them into prison at the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, because he was trying to please them. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. You know, Saul didn't believe in the teaching of and the preaching about Jesus and about the death and the resurrection, and he was all against that. So that was his testimony prior to conversion. Where? Acts 22, 4 and 5, in that area. Okay, we're going to move on to the scripture in Acts, because I want us to Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. Said, then Saul, still breathing threats... Now we're fixing to go into his conversion here, okay? Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. What would be your thoughts? Say you were walking, you were running, God forbid you driving down the road and a bright light would blind you. But you experienced a bright light and then you were blinded. You were not able to see. What would your thoughts be? How would you feel?
Fear,
okay.
And then I was having a stroke.
Panic attack? You'd want to go to the hospital. Okay. I'd hope I wasn't driving at the time, okay? But to be blinded and not to be able to see after being able to see, and it would be like me asking each of you to close your eyes right now and to walk out to your vehicle. Could you find your vehicle where you're parked? I know I parked on the hill, but could I find it? Probably not. I would probably stumble over a lot of things getting there, okay?
I think it makes you vulnerable. You feel like you're at your lowest. You're vulnerable. You don't know what's going to happen.
Right, and you are totally out of control.
Yes.
You have no control over anything that's going on. But let's look at what Saul's friends did, okay? Where did I stop? Did I read the 9? Okay. But they led him on into the town. But let's look at this period of time. Now, Paul was blinded. Paul answered the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" So the Lord had spoke to him and give him instructions, and he followed those instructions. And we see there in that verse 9, it says, "And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." So this is showing me a picture of fasting here. He's fasting. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything for 3 days. And we get on down there, and it talks about him praying. Let's look at verse 10 down. It said, "Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying.'" Okay, where do I get the fasting? He's praying and fasting, okay? "And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." So, you know, he's already had this vision. He's already acknowledged to the Lord. I think that he was saved when he acknowledged, and then he's praying and fasting. So now I think he's in a period of growth. So then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who were called on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" So see, God had a plan for Saul at the time, before his name was changed. But here he lays out the plan that he has for him. He says that he's a chosen vessel of mine. So God chose him as a vessel to accomplish a mission. He had a purpose in life, to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. It says, "For I will show him how many things that he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Why do I think he was saved? Because as soon as he was able to open his eyes and see, he was baptized. Okay. Maybe that's looking at today's theology and not knowing the religion at that time, but in my book, he fasted, he was praying, he had received Christ whenever the Lord called him. He was a chosen vessel that God was going to use to accomplish a purpose. Well, and I think
I believe that he realized when he was at that most vulnerable state.
Mm-hmm. Think about the time in your own life when you actually surrendered to Christ when you were saved. When you came under conviction. When you knew that you needed a Savior. Okay? Like I said, I was 46. I'm going to interject a little of my testimony right here. When I was 16 years old. Yes.
Well,
let me get close enough to hear.
I didn't mean to break your
go ahead.
What I was want to point out was that for 3 days.
3 days.
He prayed and fasted.
Okay.
Same as Jonah in the belly of the whale.
Exactly.
Same as Jesus taking our sins to hell,
yes,
to the cross.
Yes.
So it's an acknowledgement. When he answered, he acknowledged there is a God.
That's right.
Three, you know, I'm a numbers fan myself, okay? Three represents something to me, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay? The Trinity. So with that significance in 3 days and for Jonah in the belly of a whale, 3 days that he fasted, he didn't eat, didn't drink any water, and then he started praying after that. His eyes were open, and once he realized what was going on, he was baptized because that was the next step to go on with. Sir?
I think another reason was that he knew Ananias wasn't with him. And he done heard from the Lord, and then he got to Ananias, and Ananias told him he's the chosen vessel that time. And he realized, hey, this fellow wasn't with me. How did he know that? You know.
Exactly.
You know,
okay.
I'm
with you.
So it's a special enlightenment to Paul to verify that Christ did talk to Ananias at the same time. I think it's the same time he was talking to Ananias.
You brought another point to my mind, thinking if you were Ananias before the Lord told you what to do, okay? Here's this guy that kills the Jews, you know, and you want me to go talk to him?
Do you think we're all spiritually blind before we know Jesus?
Do you think?
All spiritually blind. We are all spiritually blind.
Amen, yes. We are all spiritually blind before we come to Christ. Our eyes are focused upon the things of this world. Our life is surrounded by everything that's here. We are influenced by this world, and once our eyes are open, once we become a child of God, we see things in a different light than we've seen them before.
It's amazing how Saul instantly, when he heard God's voice, Lord.
Lord.
First word out of his mouth, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I say
he was
like,
how did he know him?
Wait a minute, Nick.
I've been hung up on this before. It jumps out at me. I've never been without food and water for 3 days.
Okay.
I've been without food a day and maybe go a day without drinking anything. But he was without food and water for 3 days.
Okay.
And then, before he got food and water, it says he was baptized, then in verse 19, and then he ate.
Yes.
So I thought that's
pretty
cool.
Hey, that's
cool.
Priorities.
Yeah. Right. Priority. As I told you, I was going to tell you a little bit about my testimony. I was 16 years old. My parents never took me to church, okay? My grandmother, I went and spent the summer with her in Florida when I was 16. She was a member of a First Christian church down there. And the last Sunday, I stayed with her about a month. And the last Sunday that I was down there, I felt something that I needed to do something, okay? So I go forward at the invitation. And at this old Christian church, the baptistry was under the pulpit. You move the pulpit, you move the rug, you open the floor, and there's the water, okay? It was July and August, so it was hot. So I get baptized. I go home wet. I go back to my parents. There is not a change in my life. Nothing has changed. I'm just like I was before. All I did was get wet, okay? So as life went on from the age 16 to 44, pretty well done what I wanted to when I wanted to. I'd work 7 days a week, did a lot of fishing, John. Okay, caught some. But the more I worked and the more I tried to make extra money and get ahead, et cetera, it just never did work out, okay? I had this big hole and I didn't know what the hole was, okay? So my brother, my little brother was 28. My mother and my father had passed away in 13 months, from January to January. Then in September, my grandmother passed away. And this was the one I went to church with, okay? So that was the only really spiritual influence that was in my life, with my grandmother. Grandmothers, you're important. Never forget that. Every chance you get to speak the name of Jesus to your grandchildren, do so. You may not see anything at the time, but God is allowing you to plant a seed. There's a reason, there's a purpose. So don't shun that and don't run away from it. Anyway, to get back, Betty and I, we started going to church. We was 44 years old. I thought I was saved at 16. So when we started going to Woodlawn, you know, I started doing a lot of things. You know, we can fool man, but we can't fool God, okay? So here I am doing things, blah, blah, blah. The education director passed it away, so they asked me if I'd be the education director, and sure, if I could do that for the wrong reason, okay, doing it for me. And then 8 months after he had passed away, they asked me if I would be a deacon, okay? So we went through that process. So the 23rd day of March, 1996, was the day I got saved. I know the day. I know the hour. I can take you to the pew I was sitting in that day. I know what happened. And during this process, it was like the Lord was speaking to me. You know, how you feel like God's speaking to you through different circumstances. Here, my mother, my father, my little brother, my grandmother had all passed away. And it was as if, I'm saying, as if he was speaking to me and saying, what else do I have to take away from you to get your attention? Anyway, I got saved. And I'll tell you the rest of it when we finish the story about Paul, okay? Anything before we go on?
And I think that a lot of people
suffer through things.
And we could be pinned up. You know, we individuals and the church do not really know what persecution is about. But we go to a foreign country, we can see how the Christian is persecuted, okay? So, and we're not above that. That could come to us tomorrow. We have no idea. I think we're going to chapter 9. We're in 9. I read that. Starting in verse 20. It said, immediately he preached. Okay, this is Paul. Okay. This is after he got something to eat. Scales fell off his eyes and he was baptized. It said, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name, this name in Jerusalem, excuse me, and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So here you have this individual that's been persecuting the Jews. He's been killing them and torturing them and dragging them around and putting them in jail, et cetera, et cetera. And now he's changed his tune. He's one of you. So at the very beginning, are you going to accept him in, or are you going to be skeptical that, hey, this is a plot? You know, we all have thoughts there. This man may be a deceiver. We hear about wolves in sheep's clothing. So is that what Paul is? You have to repeat. I'm sorry.
There were many that were very wary and scared that could be what's going
right.
on.
Right. There was plenty that was wary of that whenever Paul first started after his conversion. But as you notice, and we could go on and on and on with the story about Paul, what was his accomplishments after he became a Christian? After Paul became a Christian, he no longer persecuted the Jews. He no more drug them into prison and killed them. He now has turned around and he is doing the same thing for what he was killing other people for. Now he's telling people about Jesus. Now he is building churches. Now he is going on mission trips. And all this is happening. So he's proven himself, but it didn't happen overnight. It was something that took a little time. And that would be like us living during that time and being around Saul and knowing his reputation. And now we're faced with the situation that, hey, here's this guy that persecuted and killed people. Now he is trying to be like us, trying to speak like us, trying to walk like us, trying to talk like us. But you know, what Paul was doing or what Paul did, his accomplishments, were all led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, he was converted. He was different. He had changed. And when he had changed and let God take control of him, God was using him in all these different areas. So he was ministering. Questions, thoughts for... Yes, ma'am.
In the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night. So there were Christians that went alongside him and helped him. And maybe other people saw that and they said, well, maybe he is changed.
True and tried and true?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Maybe. I don't know.
I think Peter was one of the first ones, wasn't he?
Peter. I think it was. Yes, Miss Ethel. Very good point, Miss Ethel. You know, she said that, I'm going to paraphrase, Saul, his conversion was to do what? Initially, to go to the Gentiles, the kings, and these other people, okay, and to preach to them. The Jews already had theirs, okay? But the Gentiles didn't. The Gentiles were not accepted at that time. Good point, Miss Ethel. Thank you.
He spent some time with the disciples. Mm-hmm. That was an encouragement.
Yes.
That they accepted him.
Yes, it was.
Wouldn't really what changed Paul was that the stoning of Stephen.
Do what? I'm sorry. He was holding the clothes,
yeah.
But at the time, I don't really think that affected him.
You don't think it did?
No, because it was after that.
Okay, yeah,
because see, I started with the stoning of Stephen, and then went into this other scripture.
Right.
So he never had the blinding effect or the Damascus episode until after that. Okay, another part of my testimony as we get close to winding up here. After my true conversion on the 23rd of March in 1996, I'd first thought that the Lord was trying to call me into the mission work. Okay, so after you become a Christian, you know, you're all eager, you're gung-ho, you want to do this, you want to do that. And if you're not careful, you'll pull in too many things, and you're not going to do anything right. If you do have too many fires going at one time, okay? So I thought it was in the neighborhood of being a missionary. So I started reading, and that wasn't exactly what God had in store for me. God was calling me into the ministry. And the first day of October, 2000, was when I surrendered to the ministry. At that time, I was still a deacon, and of course, gave that up for the higher calling. And I had become associate pastor. I was associate pastor at two churches. Betty and myself and two other couples, we went to different nursing homes and to assisted living areas, and we did a church service for them because they couldn't get out. Okay, so we did that, and then we got back to going to church full time. And then after we had left Woodlawn, we went out to New Faith on Tarsus Church Road, right out there near Dick, his stomping grounds. Brother Shep was the pastor out there at the time, and I was his associate pastor at Woodlawn, and they didn't have an associate pastor at New Faith, so I became his associate pastor there. Then he resigned, and I took over. They had asked me to be the pastor. And in 2020, January, I'd resigned out there as pastor because back in Thanksgiving Day of 2019, my neighbor across the road from me passed away with COVID. The Lord used me to go over and to pray with his family, him and his family. He had passed away. So I felt led to go into full-time prayer ministry, and that's where the Bended Knee Prayer Ministry was birthed. So in 2020 is when I actually started the prayer ministry. I resigned from the church so I could devote more time to this ministry. And in the last year and a half, after the church got the war room going and the Bold Intercessory Prayer Team, we have actually come together as one ministry. So we are both the Bold Intercessory Prayer Team, Second Mile, and the Bended Knee Prayer Ministry together. The first names that went on the prayer list, the first date was February the 5th, 2021. So we start off praying for people that we know that are lost, and my son, his wife, and two kids are the first ones on the list. Okay? And then the list builds bigger and bigger from that. At present, there is over 500 some different situations, either for salvation, cancer, hospitals, sickness, diseases, whatever, that I pray for. And I have to do that every morning by quiet time. I get up 4 o'clock in the morning because this is important. This is what God has called me to do. I have wanted to leave this several times, but I have a boss that says no. Okay. It is very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to want to quit the ministry. But wherever God has you, He's got you there for a reason. Betty and I, when we were in the nursing home ministry, we would stop in at Hilldale Baptist Church, and we would listen to the sermon there before we went from... We was assisted living, went to the church there, and then we would go to Montgomery County Nursing Home. Well, we stopped in one Sunday, and Larry Robertson was preaching. Never forget what he said, and I use this. I got a little flag in my front yard that says, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Where God has you, He has you there for a reason. He's got you there for a purpose. Grow there. He's got something for you. Anybody got anything? Fix to wind this down. I got my brother over here who I'd ask if he would spend 4 or 5 minutes. He said it, 5 would be plenty. He wants to give his, well, I want him to give his testimony because he's like me. He was like 46 when he got saved. Ron, would you?
So my journey actually started at age 16 also. I did not know there was a God. I've never been in the church before to that point. But when I started driving, I felt every time I drove by a church, I would feel like, just come inside. But I just blew it off and ignored it. And by age 18, I had still never been in the church. The first time I had ever been in a church, the one in New Providence, a local contractor was restoring the inside of it, and he hired me. And that's the first time I'd ever been in a church, and the hair on the back of my head was standing up the whole time I was in there working. It was amazing. But I still had no idea what to do with it. Fast forward 2 decades, I had met Sheila in 1989, and she had grown up in a church, was trying to get me to go to church. I had still just ran and didn't want anything to do with it. Marty and Amy Darnell moved in next door to us sometime in the early 2000s, and Amy invited us to go to church for Easter one Sunday at First Baptist. So we went, and I really like Roger Freeman, and I still had no idea what to do with it. I continued to run. We sporadically went to First Baptist for many years, and I went in 2014, we went to a service, and the Holy Spirit came over me, and the very next weekend, I had so many questions when I left church that day. I tried to fit what the world told me for my whole life. I tried to fit that into how, you know, where did the dinosaurs come from, for instance? You know, how did all this, the Big Bang, nothing made any sense. And the very next weekend at First Baptist, Ken Ham came and did the Answers in Genesis conference. And then everything just hit me like a freight train. Everything, all the pieces fit. And everything just came to me, and it was amazing. And so we started going to church at First Baptist, and that's where I saw Brother Cal preaching there, and we were looking for a church home, and First Baptist was going through a lot of changes then, and we were looking for some place to go, and we heard Brother Cal was going to come here and start a church, so we ended up here, and I'm a work in progress, for sure.
And your testimony is not over. Thank you, Ron. A work in progress, okay? One other thing I want to share with you, because I feel our testimonies are not over. When you get saved and you start working for the Lord, your testimony is really just getting geared up at that point, okay? Your testimony builds every day. Every day that you live is another page, or it could be another chapter in your life, and that is, what is God doing through that? What are you allowing God to do through you? So I've always said that when you get saved, that's not the end. Your testimony continues till the day that you die, serving the Lord. And the parting scripture I want to give you, and I think it coincides a lot with Paul. Well, I know it coincides with what Paul did in the end, is in Matthew 28. And all of us know it is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, and I love to start with 18 because it talks about the authority that Jesus has. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Amen. I think that's a charge. I don't think that's a charge. I know that's a charge for every one of us. What we have is not a gift that is just for us. The gift that has been given to us of eternal life is a gift that we are supposed to pass on to others and to continue passing it on until we go home to be with the Lord. Any questions? You got a bunch of questions, individual. See me after class.
But I have something to add. I can remember Ronnie and I used to work with the bus ministry when we lived in Sulphur, Louisiana. I can remember the day getting on the bus. I was hopping across the parking lot trying to get a rock out of my shoe, and it hit me that being a Christian is not all intellectual, because I've always been very studious. And it hit me. It's not that. It's that personal relationship with Christ. So while I may not understand everything in the Bible, it's all about that relationship with the Lord.
You're right. You're
I will
right.
never know it all.
You're right. None of us will. Not here. Not this side of heaven. And you know, another thing, getting saved is not all about a good feeling. It's not all about someone coming to the altar and crying, you know, they're sorry for their sins, okay? We all are, but, you know, it's that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And and it starts there and it builds, okay? Thank y'all for putting up with me. It is different, okay? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this day that you give us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for a body of believers, dear Lord Jesus, with ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to be led by you, Father. Lord, we pray that all that we do and say could bring praise, honor, and glory to you. And Father, we pray that as we go this week, dear Lord Jesus, that we will not look at life the same way we looked at it yesterday. That we'll look at it with a new perspective. That we'll look at what we can do for you and how many people we can tell about Jesus to make an eternal difference in their life. Father, we love you and we thank you and we ask for you to dismiss us with your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.